update on Lydia. I'll tell you the last I've heard, and some of you may have heard more. She has been communicating some. This is a little girl who's been in the hospital in our body, for those of you who don't know. She'd been in a very deep sleep. They have diagnosed what's going on, bacteria-induced encephalitis. Thank you. And it's inflammation of the brain. And but apparently today, the last word I had was from Pastor Jim, and he heard that Liddy said to her mother, "I want to go in the car and take a ride," which was really the most words she'd put together since she's been in the hospital. And her mother said, "Sweetheart, we will, but there, you've got to do a lot of getting well first." So she rolls over on the other side to her daddy and said, "I'll do anything it takes." Yeah, so keep praying. That girl's coming out of the hospital. No damage, no problems whatsoever. So that's a good report. Amen. All right, are you guys ready for Mark Levine? Yay. All right, come on, Mark.
All right. I am right now, sister. Do I have witnesses or what? Praise the Lord. Let's have a good time tonight. Is that okay with you guys? I want to do something. Can I have that other mic for a second? Okay. Amen. I want Judy to come up here for a minute. Can I? She's going to share at the end of this tonight, too. So I didn't really put her on the spot. I just gave her a different day to do this on. We got to tell you stories about, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, then I want to give it from a woman's version. I could probably write a book about all the places I've done been, all the things that's happened, and not all of them would be testimonial proof. I mean, you know, they wouldn't be like a great book of great expectation, great things, exploits for the Lord, even though there are a lot of them. But we got involved. When you first start in the ministry, you preach wherever the door is open, because you figure, you after about 3 or 4 years of that, I figured, you know, I'm not going to start at Victory Christian Center, and still haven't got there yet, but I'm going to get there one day in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, but when I first started the ministry, I just went wherever the doors would open up, and I got involved with a good group of people. I think Dennis and Fran kind of know them, but they're different. They're backwoodsy. They're kind of like I am. And I just knew them. What was so cool was I was going to quit the ministry. I was real young in the Lord. I wasn't even married then, and we were going to get married. And I went and saw Judy, and I was coming home, and my mom. I just decided I wasn't going to preach no more. I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't even going to go to church that night, Brother Woody. And so I was at Judy. You know, we were engaged, and I was at Judy at her church Sunday morning in Southwest City, and I drove home, and when I drove home, I just made my mind up, you know, after all, I've been preaching for a year and a half, and I should at least be preaching to 1,000 by then. And so that didn't happen yet, and so I made up my mind I was going to quit, so I got home about 5:30, and Dad said, "Are you going to church?" "No, not going." So finally, I guess I went, and this guy from Enid, Oklahoma, had been driving through from Colorado, and he got lost and went to a church in Missouri. And it happened to be where my mom and dad went to church at. And they knew him like 20 years ago when Dad used to work in Enid for Vance Air Force Base. And so he went to this church, and they told him that I had a call to preach and everything. And so Brother Murdy said, and Brother Murdy just passed away this November. Brother Murdy said, "Have him preach his first revival in my church." You don't know that. Boy, that just really humbled me, you know. But Brother Murdy was not, he wasn't pastor lay material, okay? He's not punctual at all. But he was so neat about Brother Murdy is he ministered to a lot of people nobody could ever minister to. In fact, we've done meetings there, and we saw a house full of people there Sunday night for church, and then we noticed Monday morning they had a deal where they fed people that didn't have jobs and were hungry, and they gave them food. And we noticed every car in the church was there the next morning, which meant that nobody had a job in his church, which could explain the offerings I received. And Brother Murdy would take glasses, and he cracked me up. He'd have these glasses on, and this is the first time I ever met him. Had his glasses on, and the earpiece didn't fit, and it was like this on this side. And then his shirt was too tight, and so he had his tie on, but the collar stuck up like this. And so, you know, and it was so cool as I used to go there, and my wife always worries about what I look like. And when I go there, I don't even worry about it, you know. I remember the first time we preached a youth camp for him, we knew it was going to be bad because The deal for the camp said, please bring your bathing suit because the showers are outside. So we knew right then. And then there was a lady that stayed there when we preached there, and her ministry was, she was a hitchhiker. She didn't have a tooth in her head. And she said, Brother Mark, my ministry is this. And so what she'd do is, as soon as church was out, she'd head over to the house and eat all their food up. So we were hungry, you know. And so I want Judy to talk about the petrified banana, and we stayed with them, what that was like for a second.
No? Yeah. There I am. I have a green light. Mark did a revival, so I went with him this time, and we stayed all week. And we stayed with them. And we had never stayed in their house with them for a whole week. You know, and they're just sweet. They're both gone on to be with the Lord. But they're really sweet people, but just, you know, not the tidiest people in the world. And there was literally a dirt path between the church and the parsonage where people would just walk over to their house during church, after church. They didn't have to be there. And raid the refrigerator and just, you know, it was wild. And so we had our own little bedroom, and it was clean. But it was like there was all this broken glass under the window where the window had broken out, and they'd replaced it, but nobody ever picked up the glass. And then in the nightstand, there was a banana peel that looked like it had been in a petrified forest. No telling how long it had been there. Yeah. There was a bullet laying on the floor. Like, there's a bullet here. I just want to go. Brother Murdy only wore his teeth on Sunday morning because he
Yeah, I forgot about this.
and if he went out to eat after church, he took his teeth out and laid them on the table and ate dinner. And so, yeah, it was wild.
He would eat mashed potatoes with his teeth out. And I just loved to watch my wife when he was eating them. So, and I just tease her. I'd say, I think he was trying to tell you something, honey. Anyhow, that's just some of our life. Amen. No, once you put it back there, when you come back up, you'll be ready. That's good. Amen. How many of you have a good time doing things for God? I want to ask two people, while I turn to scriptures, turn over to where we were at last week in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Somebody told me this, and I'm not going to use this person because they told me privately. Somebody said they really loved it that I stepped on their toes. In fact, Sister Janet said that I stepped on her toes last Sunday. Last Thursday night, and I didn't tease Judy about this. I was just testing her this evening before we went to church, and I said to her, I said, so how'd Pastor Lay preach Sunday? And she said, oh, it was great. His joke was even funny. So, how many were here last Thursday? Remember what I preached on? Now, I never said you had to laugh at the pastor's jokes if they weren't funny. I said you could receive from him, he could feed you. Amen. And so remember, don't laugh at the jokes if they're not funny unless you want to have compassion for your pastor. All right? Amen. Okay. Anybody want to receive anything they've received from the Lord during these sessions real quick before we go into the Word tonight? Amen. Somebody please make me feel good about myself. No, you don't have to if you don't want to. Y'all ready? Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 20. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 20. We've been discussing, as you guys know that have been here, we've been talking about David and the things that David went through. And the scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But unfortunately, how many know, just because your heart right doesn't mean you always do the right thing. David had a problem. How many know David had a problem? Had a sin problem. He liked ladies. This isn't the first time David had a problem with this, but this was the kind of like the climactic thing of what his problem was, because he had married, you know, had several wives, was against what God had for him. And so he had some trouble. But how many know God takes you where you're at, not where you're supposed to be, right? And he gets you to where you're supposed to be. And so that's kind of been what we've been sharing about how to walk through the pain. Sunday, I hurt my back, so it's been bothering me a little bit. It bothers me quite a bit tonight, but it's whole lot better than it was yesterday. And I was talking to Sherry, and I said, well, I'm going to have to live what I'm preaching. I'm preaching on what to do when it hurts. So I guess what you do when you hurt is you just continue on. Okay. So that's what I'm doing. So we've been talking about what to do when it hurts. And David hurt. He sinned big time. He saw a good looking chick, supposed to be out to battle, didn't go out to battle for a year. Amen. No, he didn't go to battle for a year. He's supposed to be out in battle, and he wasn't there for a year. And then he sees this good-looking chick named Bathsheba across the road, I would say. Went like that and checked her out. She looked pretty good. checked her out the other way. That's what they say. Cajuns say that a lot. You know, I'm half Cajun. Looked her one way and she looked pretty good. Looked at her the other way and she looked even better. So David, because he's king, because he hasn't controlled his sexual appetite, gets her, has sexual relations with her. Amen. This sounds like somebody running for president, doesn't it? Amen. I got into that one last Sunday when I was preaching somewhere, and boy, I wish I wouldn't have, because I could tell which ones were left-wing Christians and which ones were right-wing Christians. But anyhow, so he did all this mess, and then he had Uriah, her husband, put to the front of the lines in battle, told the general, back up, so he'll be killed. How many know he hid it for almost a year, but he didn't hide it from God? So God dealt with it. How many know God's going to deal with sin? So how many know God's going to deal with sin? You don't deal with it. You don't repent of it. You don't let the Holy Spirit deal with you privately about some things. There are some things God's going to have to deal with us publicly about because we won't deal with them privately. How many know it's a lot better to deal with it privately? Amen. And God gives us plenty of time before he has to expose it, because he's more interested in your heart being right with him than he is your pride, right? So David does all this junk and he gets in trouble with God, and Nathan the prophet comes up to him, as we've talked about. This is just an outstanding thing to me. Gives him this example of a person that has a little lamb. And Nathan said, this guy went and took this lamb out of this one guy's flock. Only had one lamb. This other guy had all these lambs. He took it out because he had company coming over. I know this is a loose translation, but it's basically what he said. And he said, he took that one guy's sheep. He said, what should we do to him? And David said, he's going to pay for it. He's going to die. How many know he was confessing his own outcome, wasn't he? That's why the Bible says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Yeah. Right? Amen. And so he does that. Then after he does that, Nathan says, thou art the man. And he told him, because of what you've done, the sword's never going to leave your house, which it never did. Never did. And he said, your child's going to die. But before all that happened, David immediately repented. We dealt with that last Wednesday night. And then last Thursday, we dealt with the four steps that you got to do when it hurts. Number one, how many know? He repented. I have sinned. Right? I have sinned. When we were in Bible school, Brother Bishop taught us that the word sin, the biggest letter in that word is the word I. How many know? People sin. A lot of people think they have problems, but they don't have problems. They have sin. Have y'all noticed how we've kind of packaged sin a little bit where it looks pretty now? Because we've reworded it. Amen. How many know the Bible calls it adultery? The world calls it an extramarital affair. The word calls it fornication, harlot. The world says multiple sexual partners. Right? How many know the Bible calls it anger, resentment, and strife? We call it, oh, I have issues. Right? The Bible calls it someone that has a reprobate mind, not doing the things that are natural. We call it gay lifestyle. Amen? The Bible calls it a drunkard. We call it a drinking problem. Amen? Don't shout me down, but try to, all right? So David said, I have sinned. So the first thing, he admitted, I, me. Not because of Ray West. It isn't Ray West's fault. Y'all heard that good joke about Ray the other day? Me and Kent, and Ray went to heaven, and Kent had a real ugly woman tied to the back of him. And he asked God, why had this ugly woman tied to the back of him? And God said, that's your punishment for the bad things you did on earth. And I had this ugly woman tied to my back, and I asked God what the problem was. He said, that's for all the bad things you did on earth. And Ray West had a beautiful model tied to the back of him. And you know what God said? He told that beautiful model, that's your punishment for what you did. Bad boy, you're on earth. I have sinned, but it was fun. Amen. Amen. I may reap what I sow before I get out of here. I'm pretty sure I will. So the second thing, what the second thing David did? Somebody tell me. He repented. What was the second thing he did? Somebody tell me. Who was here last Thursday? What did he do? The Bible said, yes, he went to church. Thank you, Sherry. The Bible says he went to church, right? Of course, Sherry's seen the notes already. You listened, and she listened to the tape. And she wasn't even here last Wednesday, and I was not, Sherry. I didn't even mention you weren't here, and the subject was about going to church, and she wasn't here, but she was here on assignment from God, from the pastor. But anyhow, he went to church, didn't he? He cries out to God. He asked God for, I'm sure he asked God for mercy. I'm sure he asked God for that child to live. Aren't you sure? Pretty sure he probably did that. And it didn't happen. But the Bible says, as soon as he had, you know, he wasn't directly told. He got the whisper of it because the servants were acting like it happened. And he found out it had happened. And immediately after it happened, the Bible says, immediately after he found out what had happened to her, to the child, not her, to the boy, he cleaned himself up and he went to church. And as I said last week, how many know that makes us without excuse?
Yeah, you're right.
Because you're never going to be okay staying away from church. And we won't go back into that again about how people say, you know, I just got hurt at church. I quit going to church because every time I went, I got hurt. Three Chinese cheers. Fooey, fooey, fooey. All right? David did one more thing here. Actually, there's two more, but we're going to go into the third one tonight. It says in verse 20, again, as we used it last Thursday night, then David arose from the earth and he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and he came into the house of the Lord. And I love this part. And worshiped. Notice it uses the phrase and worship. See, if he would have just came to church to get a blessing and just showing up to church, how many know that was a big thing? But to go to church and minister to the Lord means that David's fixing to show us why God calls him a man after God's own heart. I want to talk about worship for a minute. A lot of you know the word worship, know the definitions of it. Some of you don't. Let me just give you some definitions that the Strong's Concordance gives for worship. Worship means to chiefly and intimately pay divine chiefly and intimately the act of paying divine order to a supreme being. Isn't that good? It means you're focused totally on him. Listen to this. It means to reverence and pay homage to in a religious exercise of adoration, confession, prayer, and thanksgiving and the like. One definition for worship means to depress yourself or to prostrate yourself, especially to pay homage to royalty or to God. I looked that up because, you know, like the word will say, I mean, the Strong's will say, like it does use the word pay homage or to bow down. And then you got to figure out what it means to pay homage, what it literally means. And I found out to pay homage to somebody meant that you would bow down, never look them in the eye, and make sure that your body was within the shoulders of the person that you were honoring. And I shared a little bit of this on Thanksgiving. Make sure that your shoulders were within the frame of their shoulders. In other words, your body was shrunk in enough that you were between their shoulders. And what that represented is you're saying your kingdom is in control of my life. You know, I don't think it's by accident that worship means that, because the word tells us in Isaiah that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Then it says, and the government of our lives is going to be upon his shoulders. In other words, he's in control. See, when you worship God, you're saying that. And what a guy would do as a servant to a king was he would go before the king and he would take himself and literally, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it. He'd take himself and he'd go like this, almost like a dog would, and he'd bow before the king, never looking at his face, just looking at his feet. Now, I know we're children of God, and I know we can come boldly into the throne of God and sit on our Heavenly Father's lap, but we better never forget who's God and who we are, right? Right? Because God don't owe you anything, baby. Amen? He believe, you got to believe his word, and he owes you the word. He owes you to do in your life what the word says. But how many know everything you got from God is because God's good? And you'd bow before him like that, and he would tell him, everything I have is for your kingdom. And anything I ask you for, I'm asking you for it so that I can extend your kingdom. How many know God doesn't bless us so that we will just be blessed? Amen. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power. The word power means ability to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his kingdom. Now, when I give these definitions, think about this. David's just lost his child. It's his fault. He's asked God for mercy. He got some mercy, but the child still died. And yet he went into worship that day after that happened. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but how many know what that means is he worshiped God in the pain? Amen? I like this definition for worship. Worship means to kiss like a dog kissing his master's hand. I love that. How many of you ever had a dog before? You know, have I shared this part before? Anyhow, if I did, just... Well, evidently... You guys didn't even know what I talked about last Thursday, except for Sherry. So, big deal. Amen. I'm sure people are going to say, what time are you starting tomorrow night? Amen. I probably will. Listen, I don't have a dog, but I got a cat. Y'all know about my cat, Sylvester. Boy, he has been living what I preached. I mean, he did it all day today to me. I want to just choke that thing sometimes. Sticks that foot, and like I told you, he won't lay on my lap, but he'll just get as close as he possibly can. He also has more sense than most Christians. He really does. Because he's getting a little older, so he's getting a little more cranky, so he's not doing it quite as much, I've noticed. But, well, he's doing it pretty good. He knows to get what he wants, he's got to show affection first. Most Christians don't even know that. They come to church, sit down during the whole worship service, never raise their hands, never sing to the Lord, and then they just pout and dare you to unpout them.
Yeah.
And I know there's some that cannot be unpouted. I pastored a couple of them. But that cat has this little move he makes. You've seen the move, haven't you? I mean, sometimes he misses and hits a coffee table, but he goes. Amen. Ever seen that? He's wanting something. Every stinking time I know he's wanting something. He's either wanting to go outside to go to the bathroom, which our cat's real unique. We've got a pet door, and he ain't figured out he can go out the pet door. He just thinks he's supposed to go in the pet door. And then when you open the front door, he doesn't go directly out. He waits for you to open it. He goes totally around the love seat, and then he goes out. Doesn't he, Judy? I mean, he's got it. He's got it. But before he asks for anything, he goes... See, as licking a dog, licking him out, same thing a dog does, dog. You know, I've been told that cats, by Jesse Duplantis, that cats are like women and dogs are like men, you know? And that's true because, see, with a dog, you can pet him every time. He's happy. With a woman, you can touch her in one spot and she'll purr. Another time you touch her and she'll bite your head off, you know? You know, there's certain revelations that just stick with me. Amen. But he's always asking for something, but he can't say it. He can't say, if he could say it, whoo, would I have a great ministry. My cat doesn't hardly do anything. He doesn't even meow hardly, except if he kills something and he drags it through the house, you know. He's brought snakes in, mice and everything, you know. He will meow then, but he doesn't even meow. He purrs, but he'll do that. If he wants to go outside, first thing he does before he ever asks to go outside, he comes over. Sometimes, like I said, he misses and hits the coffee table, but he'll rub on your leg. Don't worry, Linda. And then he'll go to go outside, or if he wants, and he can't have any way of communication. Or he'll do this. He'll rub you on your leg. Especially, I like to play tricks on him. Like, I'll turn the can opener on like I'm going to fix him something, and he'll rub all over my leg. What? And he'll be over by his panty. I won't feed it, so he'll come back by me, and he'll... And then he'll stand by his pan. I worship, now it's time to feed. Right? Or when he got back, you know, or sometimes when he just wants loving, he starts out that way to get your attention because he's fixing to jump up on your lap, or try to jump up on your lap. So he's actually learning a principle of worship. How many know sometimes as Christians, we need to learn that principle. We need to, before we ask God for something. Huh? How many know kids learn that when they're little? My son, Mark Andrew, was spoiled rotten and is still getting money from my dad that I've never been able to obtain. You know what I used to do when we go to church with him? He loved to go to McDonald's. So he'd run up to my dad and he'd jump in his lap. He'd take his fingers and he'd rub them on my dad's chest and say, "You are the best grandpa I've ever seen." And then he'd say, "Can we go to McDonald's?" Man, I heard the car start before. How many know worship is about letting God know? See, that cat doesn't say, "I've got 12 scriptures memorized." One of them says you're supposed to, and I'm not against memorizing scripture. One of them says you're supposed to feed me. Can't you tell? With our cat, he's not losing weight. Amen. My son grabbed him when he was here for Christmas and said, "Sylvester, call Jenny Craig." So, you know, he's my best child, so I defend my best child. I told Mark, "Look in the mirror." Amen. Amen, because he's a good child. The cat is. But he doesn't look at me and go, "I know I look pitiful enough. Can you feed me now?" He says, "Can't you tell? I really need to go outside and go to the restroom. Can't you?" No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He starts with worship before he ever tries to possess something from the kingdom. See, I'm the king, God's the queen, and it's our kingdom, and he's a member of our kingdom. He's part of the family. He don't look like any of us, but he's part of the family. Wait, kind of looks like me because he's fat. But amen, but he's a part of the kingdom. But how many know he gets stuff from the kingdom because he worships first? Let me just read something to you. You don't have to turn there. Let me give you some thoughts about worship. This is what I preached Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago about the woman at the well. The woman at the well was responding to Jesus, and she was getting religious. Really, she was getting religious because she knew she'd got caught with her hand in the cookie jar. You know. So she says, "Our fathers worshiped," John 4:20, "our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Worship is no longer just a place where people worship God. And his presence comes down and we're blessed. It's not just that, because we've condensed it down to that. In fact, what we've done, let me see if you think about this for a minute. Worship is our lifestyle. It's not a part of our lives. Did you hear me? I'll say that again. Worship should be our lifestyle. It shouldn't just be a part of our lives. We started in Christianity as worshipers. Now, I didn't have time to do it tonight. I didn't want to do it because it'd be too timely. But most of the miracles, I'd say more than half the miracles, well, probably about 70% of the miracles that were recorded in the Gospels started with somebody worshiping Jesus. So how many know worship should be our lifestyle, not just something we do in church? But what we've done is we've started this way. Worship used to be our lifestyle. Then it's become our service. In other words, people will say, "Sunday morning worship," right? Right? Yeah. But how many know we've even condensed it down more? Now we say it's the worship time for our service. Honey, the whole service is worship time. Whether it's the word or the music or the offering, it's all worship. And now we've become so sophisticated that we've condensed it down to a style of worship at a certain time. We're having a contemporary worship. We're having a traditional worship. We're having a, they have a hymn worship. They have a, you know, they sing with some man that didn't even show up tonight on the worship screen. Let me make a statement to you. If you are a worshiper, Jesus told that woman, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. If you're a worshiper, God, you don't have to find God if you're a worshiper. God will find you. Amen. In other words, you don't have to depend on good worship to worship God. You have missed what it's all about if the words of your mouth ever are, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. I love this statement. I've said it here before. It didn't do anything for me. That's a no-no. That's a no-no. Why? Can I say this in love? Isn't that stupid? I ask you if I'm going to say something, you know I'm going to say it. I hate that term. It didn't do anything for me. You know what? I travel and I go to a lot of different churches that have a lot of different kinds of worship. Some of it I like better than others. But none of it has ever stopped me from worshiping God. See, if the music, can I say something? If the music, this is what I want, I mean, I'm going to go ahead and do this other thing I ask about doing too. If the worship in church can control whether you worship or God because it's the right style or the wrong style, if it can determine whether you're going to worship God at that moment, then the devil's already defeated you. Because if he can stop you from worshiping God in church, he will have no trouble outside of church. I mean, I don't like him. They don't do anything for me. I don't like that contemporary. I like the old courses. I don't like that new thing that's stuff with that big weird bead. I don't like that. It's too loud. It's too low. It's too slow. It's too fast. Well, until Goldilocks comes, guess what? Don't worry about it. Amen? It don't do anything for me. Say it in love. Say it again. If you've heard my definitions from the Strong's on worship, you know that's about the dumbest thing you can say. Because it isn't about you. We ain't having it for you. We want to make a place where you can feel the presence of God. We want to have a place where you can worship God. We want to open the door wide so you'll feel free to worship the God of heaven. Okay? But don't you ever judge it by the style or the leader or the song selected. Well, it's too soft for me. Listen, it's not for you. It's for God. And God's not as picky as you are because he doesn't look at the beat. He doesn't look at the sound. Thank God for me. He, you know, amen. You know, I tell you, the other night somebody mentioned, we were talking about something about people clap, some of the people at Cornerstone clap off beat. How would I know? If they're following me, that's why they're all clapping off beat. My wife has even grabbed my hands and had, okay, wait a minute. Okay, start now. Now, don't think she's bossy. I've asked her to do that. It doesn't work, though. Within about three stanzas, I'm back off beat again. I think that I'm on beat and everybody in the whole world's off beat. I'm probably totally wrong. I have sinned. Okay. How many know we've missed what it's about? Until we dress you up pretty and we put you on the stage and on throne room and you've saved us and healed us and delivered us and walked with us and blessed us and ministered to us and every word that comes out of your mouth is the gospel truth. We ain't worshiping you anyway, baby. We're worshiping God. Number two, let me tell you something else I thought about worship. Worship's not about what you get. Woo! It's about what you give God in service. Amen. A true worshiper gives his life. Listen to what I'm about to say because I'm going to connect it. There's no way I can connect it with every scripture that's on this. You just look up the word worship. Do a study on the word worship. And you will be surprised how many times the word servant is connected with the word worship. It's either in the same verse or it's a couple of verses before it or a couple of verses after it. The word servant, and how many know God wants us to be a servant? Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Right? Right? But quote the whole verse. And every tongue that rises up against us in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Do you know that if you're not a servant of God, that the things the enemy throws against you will work because you're out there on your own? Amen? Amen. Now, listen. A true worshiper gives his life in servanthood to God. How many know the devil, because of that truth, the devil doesn't understand worship? Did you know that? Guess what the devil's job was before he got kicked out of heaven? He was worship. The Bible says that he had tabrets and pipes. And if I'm not mistaken, tabret is almost like a tambourine type instrument. And pipe is like an organ pipe instrument. So he was literally, he didn't just worship God. His whole body was literally a spiritual musical instrument to God. And what happened was instead of it flowing out of him to God, he chose to keep it for himself. And so he went to God and said, "Hey, dude, I'm taking over." God said, "No, you ain't." And he kicked him out of heaven. The Bible says that Jesus saw him fall as lightning to the earth. And one writer says that the speed of light's 186,000 miles a second. And that it literally means he saw him fall at the speed of light. So that means when the devil came against God, he fell from heaven at 186,000 miles a second. How many know God knows how to get rid of the devil? Amen. Okay. I want you to turn. I want you to hold your place where we're at in our foundation verse, because we're going to go back to it in just a second. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says, if worship wasn't important, why is it one of the three temptations that the enemy tried to get the devil? Why is it one of the three temptations that the enemy tried to get Jesus to fall on if worship's not important? It's very, very, very important. Amen? You know, I want to say one thing here because we're talking about the devil not understanding worship. Have you ever noticed how many churches they split over the music? And there's usually a fight between the people in the worship team, or the musical instruments. Can I give you one little word that proves what the real problem is? P-R-I-D-E. Amen? Most churches where there's arguments and there's conflict where worship's concerned, somewhere pride got in because the devil was in charge of praise and worship before he fell. And guess how come he fell? The Bible says he was lifted up in pride. Pride, right? It's the original sin, as Pastor Lay says. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See, the devil doesn't understand what worship's about. Because how many know you only tempt people with stuff that you can be tempted with? He tempted him with worship, but he doesn't understand worship because he thought that worship is about me getting something from God. And it's not. It's about you. You will get stuff from God if you're a worshiper, but you don't worship God to get. You worship God to serve him. So the devil, not understanding that concept, thought, I know the way to tempt him to fall. I'm going to tell him if he'll just worship me, he'll get what he needs. And Jesus knows. Worship means I'm giving somebody everything I have. Huh? Can I tell you that's what happens in churches 90% of the time? Let me tell you this. I've noticed this from traveling. Have you ever noticed, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this. Have you ever had because we got different people from different belief, not from different beliefs, but different styles of worship. I'll just use the word song service. Okay? Because I'm trying to get us out of calling the worship just the song service. I mean, I want to get that out of my mental thinking is, because it's more than the song service. But during the song service, a church will get a revelation that during the song service, they need to worship God. And for some people, they'll step out in faith and start raising their hands, and they never raised their hands before. Some people will, maybe they'll sing and they've never sang before. They'll clap and they never clapped before. They'll do something physically they've never done before. And because God's honored through that, how many know worship honors God? True worship honors God, correct? Right? And what will happen when they do that is they'll feel the presence of God. Okay? And how many know you get benefited when you feel the presence of God? And so, what you don't realize is, even though when you worship God, His presence comes down and you feel the presence of God, what you don't realize is when you're worshiping God, you're making a commitment to God. Amen? Mary Jo, I didn't have time. I wish I'd have called you up today. Think about some of the songs we sing. You know, like, I want to drink. This kind of just been in my spirit for a couple of weeks, that song where it says, I want to drink from that cup that's in your hand. When you say, there is none like you. How many know you don't go to bed on time, you get up and watch the news, and you don't open up your Bible, but there's none like him. Right? How many know what we say in worship, God hears. And when we don't live what we've committed to him in worship, how many know that spirit that comes down when we worship him begins to wane a little bit? Why? Because like Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you've honored me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. See, what we forgot is we weren't worshiping him to get the feeling. We were worshiping him because we were making a commitment to him. And because he honored our commitment in worship, his presence came down and we entertained his presence. But when you stop living what you're giving him in worship, in other words, when you don't go to the next step, which I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures on that here in a minute. But when you don't go to the next step and serve God with your worship, he no longer is honored by your worship because you're... Is this tough? Man, this is tough too. He's no longer honored by your worship because you're not doing what you honored him, what you said you would do when you worshiped him. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's pretty true. And then what happens as churches is we struggle then with the worship service and say, wonder what's wrong with our worship service? We used to feel God. We used to have the presence of God. What's happened? Well, maybe we need to change our style. And none of this is not necessarily things we don't have to do. But how many know changing the style without making the commitment to the worship that you just committed to him, you're just changing the style, but you're still not going to have the presence because you're not doing what you told him you'd do when you worshiped him. Amen. Amen. Because God's put me on the spot. God put me on the spot in several of those things. Amen. Like if there's none like me, then why aren't you spending more time with me? Amen. If there's none like me, why are you talking about everybody else and you're not bragging on me? And so what we do is we fight and fuss. What's wrong with worship? I don't understand what's wrong with the worship service. I mean, we used to feel God. There must be something wrong with the worship leader. There's got to be. There's something wrong with that person's heart. Amen. How many know? Maybe yes. Maybe God's no longer honoring our worship because we're not making the commitment when we worship him. I'm not saying any of you are there, but how many know we need to check our hearts? Amen. 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 You ought to thank God that I didn't think about some of the songs we sing. Then that would have really convicted us, wouldn't it? Huh? How about just a little hymn we used to sing? I shall not be moved. Until I see someone talked about me, I won't be moved. Then after that, I'll bruise them on the water. They know I'm the preacher. All right. Go to Romans 12 chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the King James first. Listen to how worship and servanthood are connected. It says, I beseech you, are you there? Praise the Lord. You guys can get there. If you didn't. Romans 12, 1, King James Version is where I'm going to read out of. Reading your own version. Romans 12, 1 says, I've turned this New King James here. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? Now listen to this. It says here, now I don't know what your translation says, and we're going to look up in a couple of them here, but reasonable service, you know what that word reasonable service means? It means rational worship. Okay, what's he talking about here? Look at Romans 12, 1 again. It says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your rational worship. So he's defining worship when he says reasonable service. It means I'm presenting my body as a sacrifice for God's kingdom. That's what worship really is. Listen to this, how they amplified. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and facilities as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. He's saying, by the mercies of God, I present my body as a sacrifice to you. Listen to this, how the message. I like the message too, Sherry. It's radical. We were listening to John Bevere's tapes last night on Driven by Eternity. Man, I can't remember what scripture he used, but it was awesome. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, and walking around life. Just your everyday life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. That's exactly what worship is embracing what He wants to do with you and for you and going in it and putting it in your everyday life. I mean, that's talking about a whole lot more than whether you can lift your hands or whether you can do the Pentecostal two-step or whether you can shout during the church service. Because I've been to churches where I've seen people shout and holler and run the aisles and do everything else. And then when you say, how many of you in here are being oppressed by the devil? It was everybody running the aisles. And I'm not judging them because, you know, I want them to step out in faith too, right? Listen to this. It's only worship when you tell God, I'm presenting myself, my faculties, and my everyday life before you. I will sacrifice for your kingdom and will live holy and well-pleasing before Him with my life. Amen? That's what worship really is. I'll say it again. Now, that's part. It's when I say I'm sacrificing for your kingdom and I will live a holy and well-pleasing life before you. Then, and only then, my friend, are you truly a worshiper of God. Amen? See, just because you know how to worship God in church doesn't make you a worshiper. Huh? Isn't that right? And so many times if we're not careful, we judge people's ability to worship by how they can demonstrate it physically. And I'm not against you demonstrating it physically, but how many know there's a lot of good old because of physical problems, they can't lift their hands. They can't stand during the service. They got problems and they will still come to church and worship God the best way they have. And they can outdo you living for God like you nobody's business. Amen? Isn't that right? So the climactic goal of a church is not to have the most outstanding singing, even though that's good to have that. How many know good singing is better than bad singing? Amen? Amen. And there's some people that can't carry a note in a bucket, as they say. I wouldn't even allow them. Man, I wouldn't even. I'd be scared for them to have a bucket. All right? Let's go back to David. Go back to our text. All right? Now, I want you just to picture this. I was thinking about this today, all day long, probably. David went to church. After he found out, he didn't even go to his wife yet. He's going to go to his wife after he gets out of church. David went to church with guilt, shame, discouragement, depression, but he went to church. More than a lot of people, huh? How many know if you're ever going to get over stuff, you got to go to church. Even if it hurts, you got to go to church. You used to have a church and we'd have special healing meetings and somebody would call me up every time and say, I can't come to the healing meeting because I'm sick. Amen. And I can understand that. There are things people can't come. But I just still didn't quite, that didn't sound right, huh? But not only did he go to church, he worshiped God in the pain. Amen. Worship, to be worship, is going to cost you something. Did you hear me? Worship, to be worship, it's going to cost you something. Listen to this passage. David's going to offer for sacrifice because the children of Israel are being attacked and he's being attacked because of it. And he wants to offer up the sacrifice and this king's going to give him the material and the place to do it. But listen what David says about offering a sacrifice to God. He says in 2 Samuel 24, 24 and 25, he says, and the king said unto Arunai, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at price. Neither will I offer Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. It was kept from Israel. Why? Because he offered a sacrifice, but that sacrifice cost him something. Mark the 12th chapter, you can look this up or you can just write it down. Mark the 12th chapter, 42 through 44 says, "And there came a poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast in the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Did you see what happened here? This woman didn't give but what we would call a half a penny. And everybody else was giving great amounts of money. And Jesus says that she gave a greater amount than anybody else in there. And he says why? He said because they gave of their abundance, but she gave out of her want. She gave him all she had. Amen? See, they gave a generous gift, but what she gave cost her something. It only becomes worship when it costs us something. When you can only worship God in your prosperity and never in your pain, you will never be healed from God. Because all the enemy has to do to stop you from being a worshiper is hurt your life. Amen? You'll never bounce back. Listen to this. When worship is, and I'm going to explain what I'm about to say to you. I'm going to show you how we do this in church. When worship is based on your abundance, in other words, you have to be convinced to be a worshiper of God. Okay? After you are persuaded that, after you've been kind of, this is the way you're persuaded. After all, he's been so good to you, and you really need to worship him. All you've become is do God a favor Christian and not a true worshiper. I am so tired of having to tell people to worship God. Amen? How many know he's done enough that we can worship him? Come on, everybody, lift your hands up. Don't you think he deserves it? Well, if I have to convince you that he deserves it, then you're very low spiritually. Huh? If I have to convince you to raise your hands, if I have to convince you to sing, if I have to convince you to be a worshiper, how many know you need to do a reality check on how good God's been to you? If you're still, well, I had a man hair day. You ought to be thankful you have hair days. Amen? Amen. Right? Let me ask you a question. Who would give the most to God? What man would give the most to God when he worshiped him? A man that, I mean, you know, I know which one should give the most, but which one gives the most to God? A man that has a nice car, a nice wife, nice ministry, nice life, nice money, nice everything, and he comes into church and he can worship God because he likes the music, or somebody that can come in that's just lost their child, it was their fault they lost him, he doesn't know what people are saying about him, but yet he can come into the house of the Lord and worship God. I believe the man that comes in the pain will get healed and be delivered and is truly a worshiper of God. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 13. How many know? Worship becomes worship when it's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 tells us the only way we can truly praise God continually. The only way you can ever praise God continually. The only way. Hebrews 13:15. Look at what it says. It says, by him... Well, wait, I hear pages turning. If you're there, say, praise the Lord. If you're there, say, I'm a worshiper. Okay. Listen to what Hebrews 13:15 says. You've heard this verse before. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Everybody say the word continually. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Listen to this. You can't offer praise to God continually. That's not what that scripture said. It said, let us offer the sacrifice. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Because how many know you can't praise God continually, because there'll be times you don't want to praise Him. But when you praise God with a sacrifice of praise continually, that means you can do it every good time. Amen? In other words, if you obey that scripture, how many believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How many are going to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only?
Amen.
How many know if you're a doer of the word, not a hearer only, you got to do this verse, and it said to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Amen? How many know almost every time we come to church, somebody's made some kind of sacrifice? Right? I want to say one more thing. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And I did share this at the Thanksgiving thing, but it bears repeating. We don't have the right to judge. Listen to me. We don't have the right to judge what kind of sacrifice people make in worship, because we don't know what they're going through. Just showing up may have been all the worship they could do because of physical problems, emotional problems, or spiritual problems. But a sacrifice is doing something you don't want to do. Amen? I know what I'm talking about. 2003. I know sometimes you got to play in the pain, right? You got to play in the pain. Brett Favre, in 2002, quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, some of you know who he is, had 6 hours before then lost his father that he was really, really close to. Really close to. He had been in a car wreck. They found him that night, Sunday night. Brett Favre's got to fly out to go play a game for the Green Bay Packers that next night. Sunday night, he's like 58 years old and he has a massive heart attack. And he drives off the road, has a wreck. He was already dead, but they didn't know that at the time. Brett Favre doesn't know what's going on. You know, he's got a free pass not to show up at the game. How many guys have seen that game? Wasn't that awesome? Had the greatest half anybody's ever had on Monday Night Football. And you could tell emotionally, and probably physically because he didn't have any sleep, he was spent. He would throw a pass, get a touchdown, and he'd run off the field like this, exhausted, and go back on the field. And when the game was over with, Dan Dierdorf, who was one of the announcers on Monday Night Football then, Dan Dierdorf said, gentlemen, this is not a football player. This is a man. I want you to know that when you show up to church and you're hurting and things aren't going right, and Mary Jo leads us in a chorus, and you go ahead and lift your hands, I can hear the Father look at Jesus on His right hand and look at the angels and say, ladies and gentlemen of heaven, this is a man of God, this is a woman of God, because they're praising me in their pain. You know, one time we went, I think you were there. One time we went to Tonkawa. Remember that? You know I'm going to talk about the boy. That was awesome, wasn't it? We went to Tonkawa and we had some kids on, you know, some macro kids, and they didn't want to do anything. And that's all right. I shared some things with them, didn't I? Remember? I don't remember for sure. I did share something. I can't remember what I did. Maybe one of them really mad. But that's okay. But we had a little boy on the front row, cripple boy, had crutches. And he would... And I didn't think about it. You gotta be careful what you say, I guess. But I kept saying, you know, we're gonna worship God a little bit longer, so lift up your hands. And every time he'd lift up his hands, well, this gets me every time, he'd lift up his hands and he'd lose his crutches and he'd fall over on the floor. And he wouldn't stop, would he? He would do it every, and so, well, you got, no, they were up there, the kids' worship team was worshiping God. I wasn't even up there yet. And I watched him. I mean, and he wouldn't even tell sometimes lift up his hands. He'd just lift up his hands, fall on the floor, crawl back to the seat, get back on his crutches, lift his hands up again, and fall on the floor. And all these other kids just sitting there.
Them are words. We're supposed to be singing them words.
You know, they knew it wasn't cool. And so I shared with him. That's what I shared with him. I said, you know, we ought to be ashamed. Here's this boy. It, what I'm sharing tonight, it cost him Every time he worshiped God, it cost him pain. It did. Well, I know. I say this in love. He probably needed to have some common sense. But I'd rather see him hurt himself that way than hurt himself doing something that wasn't glorifying God. I mean, I couldn't get over that. Every time he'd just go. And he'd go like that. And I think I grabbed him one time because I couldn't stand it. And so after about, you know, 3 or 4 times, I said, wait a minute. Stop everything. Hold the truck. I need to share something. And I told the people, I said, look, if he can do that in pain, you ought to be able to do it out there with a healthy body. Amen. And that did get their attention, I'm telling you. Amen. I'm going to do 2 more things. How many have received from the Word tonight? I'll do 2 more things. We're going to sing it. We're going to play a song here in a minute. I'm going to, Mark, not yet. Judy's going to share something. You will never be okay. You ought to have this mindset. You'll never be okay until you can worship God in the pain. You ought to have this mindset. If I'm on my deathbed, the last words out of my mouth are going to be, I love you, Jesus. You know, Betty Robertson had to go, James Robertson's wife, evangelist, she's on television, they got a good television program. She had to go to the doctor, they told her she might have breast cancer, so she went in for a checkup. And James told her, Betty, he said, if you can walk out of there and the doctor tells you you've got cancer, and you can walk out of there with your hands raised and say, I thank you, Lord, you're my healer. No matter what you face, you're going to be okay. How many will never be okay as long as hurt can stop us from worshiping God? What we're going to do is Mark, Judy's going to share a testimony. And as soon as she's done, we're going to listen to this song. Some of you know, a lot of you know it. We're going to listen through one time. And then after the first time, the second time, if you're hurting, I want you to do, when we play it through the second time, I want you to do something to worship God. Lift your hands, sing, stand up. Do something if you're hurting tonight that you couldn't do. If you're hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, do something you couldn't do. And then after that second time it's done, I'm going to turn it back over to Sherry, okay? Do something you couldn't do. But Judy's going to tell you what it's like. And as soon as she's done, Mark, go ahead.
Well, about last December, 06, I was praying about the new year and what, you know, God wanted me to do and commit to him. And he said, I want you to change your prayer time. I want you on your knees. And I want you on your knees every morning. And I began, before I go to work, I'd have my Bible study. And instead of praying, I would get on my knees and pray. And he would direct me. He directed me with some scriptures to pray over my children. And I didn't know it at the time, but he was preparing me and my heart and preparing a path and a way, because in April we had one of the worst phone calls a parent could ever have. Not the worst, but our oldest son was facing something horrible. And, you know, we began to pray with him on the phone. We began to speak scriptures to him, and a strength from the Holy Spirit enabled us to get through that I know, had I not been praying, I don't know if I could have gotten through it. And so I went out there. Mark couldn't go. Michael went with me. And we stayed with them a week, ministering the word to them. And, you know, when you buy plane tickets for a round trip and you've got a life, you have to leave. You have to leave on schedule. And Mark Andrew took us to the airport. And, you know, he was by no means okay. And he was so, it was so sad, because in Seattle you can walk a long ways with the people after they get through security. It's not like it is in Tulsa. And he would walk, you know, but you're in a gate thing. I mean, he's walking beside you. You've got the little string things, you know, the gates. And when we finally had to do the final hug and kiss, you know, and he walked away, he just, you know, 25 years old, and just bowed over and head down and just so despondent, you know, just lost. And not lost from God, but just you know, hurting so bad. And that's so hard for a mom to see. And then just to walk on through and get on a plane, you know. And so it was, you know, the first leg of our flight was pretty hard. And I cried most of the way to Denver, you know, and prayed. And then kind of readjusted my thinking coming on in, because we literally thought we were going to go to meet Jesus. Our plane just shook like crazy, and, you know, and turbulence doesn't bother me any. And it was just really a stressful trip. And we got on the ground, and we were thanking God we were on the ground. And we got in our car, and I told Mike, I said, I just, you know, we need to go to church. And so we went and we ate and we drove over to Guts. And, you know, they have good worship as far as the song service is concerned, is, you know, but it's timed and it's pretty fairly structured, you know, but we just needed to be with God. And that was a familiar place to us in Tulsa. And we got in there and they began, and we just began to pour our hearts out to God. And we were just, you know, I'd look up, Michael was just reaching, and it was just like you were poured out to God. And it went on and on and on for like almost an hour. And they never do that, you know. And when it was over, you were emotionally better, but you were exhausted, you know. And Pastor Shear said, well, I'm just going to send everybody home. You know, we've had God here, and it's just been unreal for us. And so, you know, Mark asked me to share that. And I said, well, God, what do you want me to say? And he said, I restored your soul. You know, I poured myself out. But I didn't run from God. My family's going through this horrible thing, but I ran to God. And when the battle's all around and the darkness is so black, you know, you're just going to stand there and you're going to worship God, and you're not going to turn or run or cry or why me or why is this happening, but you're going to seek God because you're a true worshiper.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. Never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry to you and raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry,
from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I'll praise you in this storm. And I will lift my hands. You are who you are. You hold in your hand. You never left my side. Though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Though my heart is torn, I praise you in this storm.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We have learned some important things tonight. Some of us have been reminded of some things that we've forgotten. We've been called to worship you regardless, because you are ever faithful. The world doesn't understand that, doesn't understand how you can go through a storm and you can still worship. But what a sweet place to be in, to be under the wings of God Almighty when the storm is going on, to know that you are in a safe place of refuge. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us, for those of us who are going through difficult times, that you are ever faithful. And we run to you, Father God. You are a shelter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Father, I just ask you that as we leave this place tonight and go about our lives tomorrow, that you bring people across our paths that we can minister this message to. People who are hurting. People who don't understand. People who are questioning. Father, that we'll be able to encourage someone with this very word that's been spoken tonight. Encourage someone. Remind them who they are. That they are called to be a worshiper of God. And that God has not failed them, but he is forever faithful. I thank you, Lord. Keep our eyes open as we go about our day. Father God, tonight and tomorrow, there's people all around us who need to hear this and need to be encouraged. You've encouraged us tonight, Father. We thank you for that. And tomorrow night, we are going to remember what we learned tonight. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that Mark will be with us tomorrow night in this room at 7 o'clock. We will have child care up to four-year-olds. So if you have other children, older children, just bring them in with you. They're welcome. And we also would